Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to find two texts this morning, and I hope you do have your Bibles with you. If you can find a place to sit down, maybe a notepad of paper and write some notes. But I want you to find two texts. The main one is Hebrews chapter 1. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, all right? So if you get both of those texts open, Hebrews chapter 1, and then I want to read a couple verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, August 30th on our church calendar is supposed to be Vision Sunday. If this were a normal Sunday, you would have walked in here to the auditorium with a big banner splashed across the back of the wall that announces our new theme for the year. And if you've been around Harvest, you know that for the last 20 years, we've had an annual theme that has introduced us to kind of what we'd like to see, what we're praying that God would allow us to see throughout the year. So this morning, we're going to have that theme, and then we had a lot of other things we wanted to introduce to you, kind of as we're kicking off the fall. We want to talk about a calendar of events for the next year and introduce you to a missions offering and some mission trip opportunities that we'd like to provide for you this year, and a couple of other things. So I want you to hang on to all that, because it felt like, it just didn't feel like the same to launch all of that live stream. I really want us to be together and talk about those face-to-face. But we didn't want to wait on the theme. So this morning, I want to introduce you to the idea that Jesus changes everything. I couldn't be more excited to tell you about that this morning and then tell you about it in the coming months. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a good place to kick us off about this idea. This is what the Bible says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The way that Paul puts it is that this cannot be a place where we just come to listen to catchy phrases or stories that make us feel good. In fact, verse 4 says, it's not about enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm really thankful for texts like this because it allows really a person like me to be able to speak in a setting like this. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but, you know, really hiding under the idea that it's really is all about Jesus. It's all about Him. So not enticing words as man's wisdom. We've all experienced that. If this is just about funny stories or interesting statistics, then that's not what Paul's talking about. But Paul says nothing else. He says, I determined, verse 2. Not just that this is, you know, kind of a pretty good idea. He resolved not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Well, verse 5 says, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Man, that sets the course, doesn't it? It all has to center on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So I'm just so burdened and frankly excited that over the course of the coming year, really asking you to join me in this journey that we're going to take together where we could put our eyes on Jesus. Why? Well, because Jesus changes everything. All right, saying that, let me tell you about Jesus. And I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. The reason that we're going to the book of Hebrews is because the most basic message of the book of Hebrews. In fact, it's really going to be our one-point sermon here this morning. There's some other sub-points. But the main message of the whole book of Hebrews, I want to make sure that you get this, is that Jesus Christ is the main thing. He is better than anyone and everything in every way, period. Right? He's better than everyone else, and he's better than everything else, and he's better in every way. We're introduced to that right at the beginning of the book, but really this is the theme. This is the overall construction of the book of Hebrews. It's about this idea. Jesus Christ is the main thing. And if you're not cheering about that right now, I'm sure hoping that you will by the time that we come to the end of this text. It really is that awesome in its grandeur and its exposure of this idea of Jesus as the main thing. We're going to read these verses, but I want you to note that the writer of Hebrews doesn't waste any time. He just introduces his book by giving us 7 bullet points of this idea of why Jesus. 7 characteristics that I think just blow you away about why Christ has to be the main focus. He has to be the main thing. So if you begin reading with me, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. All right, so he's really explaining to us that in times past, God spoke his word, his message to his people through the prophets. To the Jewish mindset that this book is written to the Hebrews. To their mindset, this was the ultimate in the revelation of God because it came from the prophets. Verse 2, but God, again, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I don't always point this out, but if you have a King James Version in front of you, and it might even see this in some of the other translations, you'll notice that the word in front of Son in the verse is in italics. That means it's kind of put in there for understanding. Really, we could read this verse. In fact, I think the original describes it this way. God has spoken to us in these last days, spoken to us by Son. I mean, that's really the idea. It's sort of like this is a language. In the Old Testament, in the ancient days, in sundry times, in different ways, in different manners, he spoke to us by the prophets, and that was awesome to the Jewish minds. Well, now, God's message to us is in the language of Son, of Jesus Christ, of his Son. And then the writer begins to describe Jesus. And he uses these 7 ideas. I'm going to give you the outline for those of you that kind of like to see it put together like this, and it's going to take me 10 seconds, all right? The writer of Hebrews affirms Jesus, and I summarize these phrases in this way. He affirms Jesus' inheritance, his authority, his radiance, his incarnation, his omnipotence, his forgiveness, and his ultimate sovereignty. Right? So that's the outline of this text. My guess is that for a lot of you, those words just kind of flow by. Your eyes start to gloss over. I want to come back to each of those things, and this maybe seems kind of opposite of how it should be, but I want to just, actually it's not opposite of how it should be, this is the way. I just want to talk about the phrases, and I'm praying, I'm burdened that you would see Jesus in a way that the New Testament really describes him for us and the significance of this. And I'm just going to work through these 7, I think, power-packed bullet points that the writer of Hebrews says, puts it right out there, right as it begins. This is the story. This is who Jesus is. And he says these things. Here they are. Number 1, he is the heir of all things. In fact, I'd like to group a couple of these together. And then he says, number two, he is the creator of the world, right? He is the heir of all things, and he's the creator of the world, meaning what? Well, it means that there is not a single thing in this universe that Jesus does not look at and say, well, that's mine. All of it. The universe, the planets, that's mine. The governments of this world and everyone that fills those seats, that's mine. Your life, my life, your finances, that prodigal child, this is what Jesus says, it's mine, all of it. So let me ask you, do you believe that? That Jesus Christ is the heir of all things? And if you do, then what are you doing fighting for control of something that you don't own? Why are you battling God? Why are you fighting with God for the ownership of your life if you really believe that Jesus is the heir of all things? He created it all. He owns it all. So why do we keep battling with him? Why do we keep battling God for our future? Why do we keep trying to do things our own way? Some of us, man, you and God are in full battle about the plans for your life. I mean, you know that God's pushing you somewhere or directing you in some way, and you just are fighting to do your own thing, and you can feel that battle. If Jesus really is the heir of all things, then why are we fighting for our own control? And you know, the sad part about that is that all we do is make a mess of things, right? And we know that. We've experienced over and over again, but we just keep battling and fighting with God. This morning, I want to urge you to get your eyes off of yourself and take your eyes off your plans, and if I can bring your eyes to Jesus, and I want you to know that he is the heir. It's all his. He is the creator. Why do we keep thinking that somehow we know better how to live in this world? Like, you know, hey, God, I know you made this thing, but I'm thinking that you might have got this part wrong. I love how Isaiah talks about this idea in Isaiah chapter 40. If you'd grab your Bible and turn to Isaiah 40, I want you to read this with me. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. This is one of my all-time favorite passages. I love Isaiah 40, and it, from the beginning to the end, is just filled with really practical and sort of big picture ideas. But look at verse 26. The prophet Isaiah says, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? Look at the sky. Who's created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth, not one star falls from the sky without God knowing. So why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, that my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do we do this? We look up on high, and we see the grandeur of what God's created, and we know that God calls these stars by name. Not one of them fails without him knowing it. He is awesomely in control of all these things. Then why do we say that my way, my path, God's not seeing this? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. Listen, God understands. If he can see the big picture of all of creation, he sees what you're going through. He knows. He's not lost track of you. He's not fainting. He's not forgetting. He is the creator of the world. He is the heir of all things. Number three and four, the writer of Hebrews says, he is the radiance of God's glory. Now, I know when I said those words, it just sounded like words. And let me tell you why this is a big deal, and it's very practical. I hope that you're able to see this. In fact, I would tell you that this phrase, this one and the next one, is the center cut theme of everything that we're going to talk about in this whole next year, this idea that Jesus changes everything. It's right in the center, right in the wheelhouse of the whole picture. I hope that you'll track with me. He is the radiance of God's glory. The glory word is the same word that's used of the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. If you look back on Exodus chapter 40. And the Shekinah glory of God, as it dwelled in the tabernacle, was the very tangible form of God himself. This is all the Old Testament saints saw. What they knew of God was what he revealed in his word through his prophets. And what they saw, and they saw the Shekinah glory of God, we might say it was sort of cloudy to them. We see some illustrations in the Old Testament. Moses saw God in the burning bush, but he was told not to look on it. Elijah, we talked about over the summer, saw God in, you know, kind of the still small voice that passed by. The Israelites saw God in the pillar of fire by night, in the cloud by day. But really, I mean, it's a good analogy. Their view of God was cloudy. It was sort of shady. It was sort of a mystery to them. But to the New Testament, what the Bible says is that all we have to do is look at the Son. If you want to know God, if you want to know what he is like, the Bible says that God revealed himself, the radiance of his glory, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus could be known just like you might know your father. I mean, if you ask me what my dad is like, I could tell you all kinds of things. In fact, I could, you know, if we stayed and talked long enough, I could make you almost feel like you knew him. If you talked to several other people that know my dad and we explained my dad, you could really feel like you might know him. This is what God did for us. He sent his Son in human form to be the radiance of his glory. It's that saying like Jesus Christ, that Jesus is to the Father what the rays of the sun are to the sun. They expose, they express, we see God himself because he has expressed it in his Son, Jesus Christ. And not only is he the radiance of God's glory, I want you to hang on to this thought because it's connected to this idea that he is the express image of his deity. He is the exact imprint. Jesus is the perfect picture of God. John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus was being asked about the Father, and he said these words, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." He's the exact imprint. Jesus is the perfect picture of God. Right? We know what a picture is. Like if I was telling you about how sweet my little granddaughter Charlie is. She lives in Bangkok with her daddy and her mommy. And by the way, a coming new little sister, just so you know that. And if you were to ask me, well, what does your granddaughter, what does Charlie look like? I could explain to you and I could say, you know, well, she's so big and she's got blonde hair and blue eyes. And I know you're never supposed to ask a lady her weight, but I'm guessing it's about, you know, 25 pounds. And she's got little chubby cheeks. And, you know, I could explain Charlie to you, and you could put a picture together of some sort. But what if I showed you this? I sent a text to my wife this week, to Faith, and I said, "Hey, send me a cute picture of Charlie." And actually what Faith did was she did this to me, right? In fact, for the next 5 minutes, she filled my feed, I should have known this, with pictures of our granddaughter, one after the other, right? So the picture is the express image of the person. That's how we see. That's how we know. Listen, Jesus represents the radiance of God's glory and is the express image of his deity. He is the exact imprint. Jesus is the perfect picture of God. So listen, this is so awesome. I hope that you're tracking with me because it's very, very important for us. If you want to know God, if you want to know what he's like and how he acts and how he treats people and what he cares about and what he does when he's disappointed and how he treats people who have messed up, when he is patient and with what he's not patient about, if you want to know all that stuff and everything else that you wonder about God, Jesus is the perfect picture of God. Someone says, and I've heard this before. In fact, there might be some times in my life when I've said something like this. Said, well, you know what? I don't get God. I don't understand God. It might be because of some circumstance that we're going through, or it might be just, you know, we're trying to figure out, you know, things that are bigger than us, and we're trying to figure out God, and we say, you know, I don't get God. I don't understand God. Listen, God is not a mystery. He doesn't have to be. If we just had the Old Testament, maybe, but he has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus. This is one of the most important foundational understandings of who Jesus is and why he came. There's a number of very important reasons why Jesus came, but this is one of the biggest. He came as a human in order that, and for the purpose that, you and I would be able to see and know and understand God himself. He is the express image of his deity. Now, we don't know everything. I mean, he's still God, and God is still way bigger than us, and his understanding is far superior to us, so we'll never understand everything. But listen, we can know Jesus. God sent him to earth to reveal himself to us in order that we would know, really be able to know on a human level what God is like. I'm so encouraged by that. I'm going to ask you to do something very specific. I'm going to ask you to go on a journey with me this year. And I'm going to do it with you. And I want to tell you why I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to read one of the Gospels every month this year. Beginning this month, starting in September. I'm going to ask you to read one of the Gospels. You know what the Gospels are? The Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament. And we call them the Gospels because they tell the story of the good news of Jesus. Each one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one tells the Jesus story. Each from a little bit different angle, each with a little different perspective. It's sort of like, you know, I talked about earlier, if you wanted to know my dad, I could tell you about my dad. My brother could tell you about my dad. My sister could. There's other people that could tell you about my dad. Each one of us would tell a little different perspective of my father. And by talking to all of us together, your understanding of my father would grow. That's what the Gospels do. Each one tells the Jesus story from a little different perspective. So what I ask you to do is over the course of the next 12 months, beginning here in September, I'd like you to read one of the Gospels each month. And we'd like to lead you through this. We're going to have a study guide that will help you. Matthew, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John. And you're like, well, Pastor Gary, that's four. Now we're done. And I'd like you, when we hit John, I'm going to ask you, if you take this journey with me, to start over again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when we hit John, we're going to start over one more time. So in the course of the next year, I'd like to ask you to take this journey of reading the Gospels. We'll read each book three times. 12 different readings of the story of Jesus. Here's why. Because I promise you that if you read the Jesus story 12 times this year, you're going to find out a lot more about who he is. And when you do that, you're going to know God too, right? mean, that's the point. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the express image of His deity. If we can know Jesus, who came to the earth in order to reveal Himself to us, how He thinks, what He cares about, the way He interacts with people, if we can know Jesus like that, then we're going to know the God of the Scriptures. I'd like to ask you to commit to taking that journey with me. He's the express image of His deity. Number five, He is the sustainer of all things. In fact, our verse says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Listen, He's not just some out-of-touch sovereign Lord that creates the world and then takes off. You know, I think some people think he sort of operates things by remote control. You know, He's kind of up in heaven, you know, with a somehow just operating. This is not how the Bible describes Jesus' operation, the sustaining nature of all things. Jesus is deeply involved. Paul said in Acts 17, he says, in reference to Jesus, he says, in whom we live and move and have our being. Jesus sustains all of that. In fact, the fact that you are alive today, the fact that you're vertical today is completely hinged on the sustaining power of Jesus Christ today. Without Him sustaining all things by the word of His power, this whole thing collapses. That's who my Jesus is. And we're at number five, and actually I think we're just gaining steam, all right? Not we are, I think the text is. And I want you to sort of feel the momentum building, because that's what it is, right? He is, let me just track with you, the heir of all things. He is the creator of the world. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the express image of His deity. He is the sustainer of all things. And then number six, it says this, He provides purification or cleansing or forgiveness for our sins. Verse 3 says, He had by Himself purged our sins. Listen, this is so important that we never forget this. The Bible uses a lot of different metaphors for sin. It talks about in terms of disease or cancer or slavery or debt and a lot of other pictures. But one of the pictures is that of a stain. I wonder this morning, do you feel the load of that stain, that sin burden in your life? Maybe there are some things that have happened this week. Some words, some responses, some anger, some critical spirits. Maybe there's some things that you've looked at or participated in. And even just this last week, you're feeling the weight of the sin. The Bible describes it in different ways. It talks about guilt. It talks about stain. And we feel that. No matter how society, how our culture, even our own excuses and justifications, no matter how we try to sort of reassign these actions in another way, anytime we're going against the law of God and against God's will, perfect will, divine plan for our lives, we feel that, and we feel it in different ways, but one of them is this sort of this picture of dirty, stained. Maybe there are some things that have happened this past year, and you look back over the summer or over this last year, and you've got some very deep regrets, some painful, heavy actions. And now you're walking into the fall, and you're carrying that load of sin and that guilt and that discouragement. Hey, listen, if that's you, I have such good news for you this morning. I want to bring you, and I want to bring your vision to the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to usher you to the foot of the cross where you can gaze on the one who suffered and died to forgive you. I mean, that was His whole purpose. He provided purification By himself, he purged our sins. He cleansed them. He forgave them. So that you wouldn't have to carry around that weight, that stain, that guilt. He provides purification when you feel dirty, tainted by sin. Jesus comes to purify. It's one of the things that he does. I heard this awesome story a few weeks ago. There's an author by the name of Bob Goff. I have a couple of his books, just kind of more interesting. He's kind of an interesting, eclectic character, speaks in an interesting way. But I was actually listening to an interview with Bob. Excuse me. And Bob's had a very varied life, a lot of different things that that he's accomplished and experienced in his life. One of them is that for a number of years, he's gone into the San Quentin State Prison as a Bible study leader. And so he gained access. And so for a number of years, he had Bible studies with, you know, men that had, you know, very difficult paths, and just a really amazing story of God's work in that time. And but he tells this story about one particular guy that was in for a life, well, he'd been there for all of his adult life. He was a former gang member. His brother had been killed by another gang, another rival gang, and he had killed that guy. And he was given, you know, a long-term sentence in San Quentin. And this is where Bob met him, established this relationship. And Bob tells a story, though, about he gets a call one day and from a number that he didn't recognize. On the other end of the line is this guy. And he identifies himself, and he'd never held a cell phone before. I mean, he'd been, you know, in prison behind the walls his whole adult life. He'd never held a cell phone before. And so he had this cell phone that was given to him, and he called Bob, one of the first people that he called. And when he called and Bob answered the phone, he said, "I'm outside the wall." And Bob responds to him, he says, "Hey buddy, listen, please tell me that there's not a bunch of bed sheets tied together back on that wall." And as he talked with him, Bob asked this question. He said, "What's your first thought on the outside of prison?" And the guy thought for a minute, and his response was this. He says, "You know what?" He said, "I've got pockets." And Bob was like, he'd been waiting and thinking and hoping that there's going to be something deep and profound. But, you know, he said, it really was deep and profound. Because you know what? You can't have pockets in San Quentin. Because you just carry around the wrong things. Bob says, and I told him, be very careful what you put in those pockets. Man, that's really good advice, isn't it? Listen, some of you that are listening here this morning and watching here this morning are carrying some junk around in your pockets that you were never meant to be carrying around. And all of it is a big burden. And it's weighing you down. And it's producing guilt. And I'm telling you, guilt has a devastating impact on us emotionally and spiritually and physically. If you just live in a state of perpetual guilt, it devastates our lives. And we carry it around, guilt and sometimes some shame and some lies that we're telling and sometimes some lies that we've believed. You know, I'm pretty sure that there are some that are listening and you've been carrying that load of sin, that burden, maybe for all of your life. And there's never been a time when you personally accepted the forgiveness that Jesus has offered. Listen, before you walk away from this live stream today, whenever you're listening to this, you need to look on Jesus. You need to see the cross. You need to understand what it's all about, because on that cross, Jesus offered and provided purification for our sins. He himself purged our sins, forgave them, cleansed them. He provides purification for our sins. And the last one, he is the finisher of our faith. The way that the verse says it, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. All right, I hope everybody's tracking with me. And I want you to stay with me. We got just one more, but I think it's the cap on this whole thing. It might sort of seem like this is a little bit anticlimactic. It's sort of like this momentum is supposed to be building by the author of Hebrews. Each description a little more profound, a little more of a gotcha with each one of what he's trying to say and what he's trying to communicate to us. And then we get to number 7 and it says, and he sits down, right? And you go, what? Like the author kind of whiffed on this one. But I want you to know that this is not some kind of a momentum killer. This really is the culmination. This sitting down of Jesus Christ, it's not like Jesus gets up to heaven and he throws himself down on the recliner and he says, man, glad that whole thing is done. I mean, we've got some wacky creatures down there. I mean, it's not like that. That's not what this is saying. This is far more significant. And you have to go back to the Old Testament tabernacle to get this picture. But in the tabernacle and in the temple, listen to me, there were no chairs. There are tables. There are candlesticks. There are altars. There are curtains, but no chairs. And the reason that there are no chairs is because the work of the Old Testament priest. And this is what Hebrews is going to do. It's going to compare the Old Testament priesthood, the high priesthood of the Old Testament, with Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest. But to the Old Testament priest, the work was never finished. There was always more sin. Now listen to me. When Jesus Christ, the one we are called to keep our eyes focused on, when he hung on that cross and when his work of restitution for our sins was done and when he called out loudly and he said, it is finished. And when he entered the throne room of God the Father, the Bible says when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down. Very vivid imagery. He said, it is finished. We're almost done here, but I want to just put this together here with this personal evaluation. I want you to listen closely, and I'm going to ask you to look carefully at your heart. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is better than everyone and everything in every way? I mean, do you really believe it? I'm not talking about comparing Jesus to Muhammad or to the Dalai Lama. I'm not talking about comparing Christianity to some other religion. I think that's at stake here too. I do think that's part of this story. But probably for most of us here, we tend toward the Christ of Christianity. So that's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking is this. In fact, I want to say it very clearly in two questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is better than everyone and everything in every way in your life? Can I ask you these two questions? If so, do you know him? I mean, really know him. I want to invite you on a journey this year, 2020 and 2021. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know him. It's our theme verse for this idea that Jesus changes everything. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Listen, if you really believe that Jesus Christ is better than anyone and anything in every way, the question is then, do you know him? Fanny Crosby wrote a number of awesome hymns that are so challenging in the stories that they tell. But one of her very familiar hymns that I think a lot of you will know is the hymn, Near the Cross. And I come back to this a lot. It's been a theme for me as I've thought through this idea. Verse number one says this, "Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me." Man, that's my prayer. For me personally, it's been my prayer for a few years. Lord, would you keep Jesus and the cross? Would you bring its scenes before me? And would you help me walk? Not today only, not tomorrow, not parts of the days. Lord, would you help me walk from day to day with the shadow of the cross, with its shadows o'er me? Right? In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. That's my prayer, Lord. Help me not to just live my life. If I really believe this idea that Jesus is better than anyone and everything in every way, don't you think that I want to have his shadow of Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross just like a shade over my life, just walking day by day? Question number one, do you know him? Do you really know him? And no matter how you answer that, boy, I want to invite you on this journey this year to know him, because Jesus changes everything. I hope that we'll walk together in this burden, this vision, that we would know Jesus, who is the express image of God himself. Here's question number two. Do you have a longing and a hunger for Christ in your life? Now, I'm sure that there's people watching here today, and your story, your testimony might be that, you know, I've taken my eyes off of Jesus. For any number of reasons, you know, it might be that there was a point in your life when Jesus was everything to you, and your eyes were on him, and you were pursuing him with all of your life. But over time, sort of that energy and that commitment has slowly ebbed. And you would say today, I don't know that my eyes are firmly set on him. It might be circumstances that have come up that have overwhelmed you. It might be a situation that's happened that you didn't think was going to happen, and now you're discouraged. It might be your plans. You've started to say, I'm going to set my own plans. I'm going to go my own way. And they don't necessarily align with the direction and the path that Jesus has offered for you. It might be your failures. And I talk to a lot of people. My heart is broken for them who have failed and they're discouraged. And sometimes excuses come along with it, but it's been so long of failure after failure after failure that in the process, they've just taken their eyes off Jesus. So there are some, I'm sure, who might say that. And can I just tell you this morning that haven't you found out what wasted energy that is? And I want to invite you. I want to invite you this morning. I want to invite you this year to put your eyes on him. To put your eyes on Jesus. Because he's enough. Amen? He's enough for you. Jesus changes everything. And he wants to change you. I'm going to ask if you'd close our time together. If you just maybe bow your heads, if you're someplace that you could do that. Just take some time with some personal reflection. I don't have an opportunity for you to respond in a way that I could see you here, but it doesn't matter about me seeing you. I do know that God's looking down, whether you're in your living room or in your car or in your bedroom. I don't know where you are. I know that God's there. So if you could kind of hear him and his voice and his spirit speaking to you here this morning. And I wonder if your story might be that I've taken my eyes off Jesus and I put them on my circumstances or my plans or my failures. And today I need to get my focus back on the main thing. Listen, never, never, never lose track of the main thing. And you would say just in prayer before God, humbled before our Maker, you would say, God, I want the supreme focus of my life to be all about Jesus Christ and all about the cross. Would you help me to keep my focus? Help me walk from day to day with the cross's shadow o'er me. Lord, I would pray this morning for those who have taken their eyes off you. I pray that you'd help them today to put their focus back on you and make some commitments of what that would look like in this coming year to know you. I pray for our church as we walk together in this journey. Lord, I believe that there are some that you've brought into view to watch this live stream, to listen to the radio. And their story would be that they are carrying that load of sin, that load of guilt. And there's never been a time in their life when they have come before the cross and unloaded that sin on the cross, on the place where you have cleansed and purged and forgiven them. Lord, I know you offer forgiveness today. You're holding it out with open hands, and all we have to do is accept it. Lord, I would pray for some that this morning they need to give you their heart, and they need to put their eyes on the cross, and they need to accept and ask for the forgiveness that you've so freely offered. I pray that they would do that right now in the quietness of this moment. Would they ask you to forgive their sins, to become their Savior and leader and Lord? And I pray that you would take up residence in their life in a way that would change everything. This is what you do. Jesus changes everything. So, Lord, I know that you're doing this work as we expose your name this morning. We trust you for it, and we ask you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray these things. Amen.